person to person within vicinity. How does the impartation, the gifts of God spread? By the laying on of hands. And what happened in Myanmar, so at the end of my message, which will be short, we're going to have a three-person prayer tunnel, all right? That's prophecy. Holly, Anna, if you got Holly and Anna, that's a Hannah, okay. Holly, Anna, and Mike, all right? And our desire is simple. Whatever was released in Orlando of love, evangelism, and power be released unto us. Whatever was released and being released in Myanmar of healing, evangelism, love, and power, that be released too. Okay. As I'm listening to Mike, I'm thinking, like, again, just this is how my brain works a bit. I said, for a lot of churches, when a missionary comes, it is so unlike the rest of their life, it's like a special kind of announcement. For us, as Mike is sharing, that's what we are called to be part of, to raise up hope reformers, presence carriers for cities and nations. And the work of God in the nations is happening now. It's not awaiting 20 years or 10 years from now. It's happening now. It's happening now with Andra and Noreen, with the Ottoman Empire, Turkey. It's happening now in North Korea through Kenneth and John Go and Korea. The nations are being touched right now through our investment. We're not on the front lines, but that doesn't mean we are insignificant. Prayers, a heart that's with them is significant. And so it's a blessing of Jesus that we are in this church, that we can be active now. And God is the Lord of all things, of the individual. We're praying for Salmi and Hannah and others. And the Lord is God is the Lord of all the nations. He can do it all at the same time. And so I just feel so blessed today. Yesterday, Andrew and I were at National Presbyterian Church. Nobody knew about it because we didn't advertise it. I'm still the president of the Reform Institute, and in February 8th, I'm going to step down after like 3 years. I should have done it for one, but long story, they asked me to stay in. And so every year around this time, a speaker is asked to come, usually a professor. And it's on Reformed theology. I know I don't literally preach on that, but you're getting a lot of Reformed theology. Part of Reformed theology is the God of all of life. The seven mountains you hear about is not new. It goes back to John Calvin. Jesus is Lord of all of life. And Jesus is interested in the transformation of the cities and the nations. The speaker yesterday was a wonderful professor named Cynthia Rigby. She said many wonderful things. And one of the things that stuck was her quotation from Søren Kierkegaard, a philosopher, a Christian philosopher. And she was describing what greatness really is. And so that stirred my heart, and I'm going to share this with you because this is the greatness that you and I are called into. And so the quote that she shared with us actually comes from Kierkegaard's book called Fear and Trembling. It's a meditation on Abraham. Okay? And this is Kierkegaard writing about Abraham, his assessment. No one shall be forgotten who was great in this world, but everyone was great in his own way, and everyone in proportion to the greatness of what he loved. For he who loved himself became great in himself, and he who loved others became great through his devotion, but he who loved God became greater than all. They shall all be remembered, but everyone became great in proportion to his expectancy. One became great through expecting the possible, another by expecting the eternal. But he who expected the impossible became greater than all. The greatest is the one who's called to do the impossible. And that's what we're doing. It's not to do the possible or something that lasts forever. It's the madness, the crazy person that would believe on the impossible because God says he would do it, much like Abraham was told by God. See the stars? Those are the numbers of your descendants. Impossible. But he believed. And I believe that's what God is calling us to live into. They shall all be remembered, but everyone was great in proportion to the magnitude of what he strive for, in other words. For he who strived with the world became great by conquering the world, and he who strove with himself became greater by conquering himself. But he who strove or strived with God became greater than all. And the greatness, that's above all the greatness that's described, is to strive with God. Not to fight against God, of course, but to receive the words of God and believe and live it out. I know that's what Anna and Mike are doing. And it's so wonderful to see beautiful young couple, beautiful young kids living in greatness. Right? And that's the calling for us. So Lord, we just thank you for every single one today. You are into greatness. Every one of us in this place is called to greatness. And we want to say, may that greatness be based on your promises, your words to us. In Jesus' name. I don't know why the group is coming up here. I'm just getting started. Jesus. By the way, bought a fake Apple Watch. It's $36 because I need a watch with a timer, you know. So basically, I need a watch that would buzz, not make noise. So I put the timer on. So it'll buzz at a certain time, and then I have 3 minutes to wrap things up, you know, because if you know me at all, I tend to kind of ramble. And so for the sake of benefiting everyone, the watch is on. I still think I got like 20 minutes. I do want to speak today. The youth are joining us, and just for your information, as we continue into 2020, the youth will be with us at least twice a month, the first Sunday and usually the third Sunday. Unlike the past few years, instead of going through the Bible, we will talk about the 12 faces of God. This is something that Bob had asked me to preach on, but I was negligent, and finally, this is the year, okay? This is the year. And this month, it's the theme of a God of life. And next month, it will be God of your heart's desire, and Pastor Brian will kick that off next Sunday. And it's important for all of us, both young and old, to hear the same message so we could track with God. Okay. Of course, there are more than 12 aspects of God, as Pastor Wellington shared last Sunday. But the more we get to know God, the more we will love God, and vice versa. The more we love God, the more we know God. And so that's sort of the theme I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to say the following statement, and I'm going to quiz you, not as, you know, for a grade, but to see where you stand. Okay, here's a statement. We are transformed by who we love more than what we believe. So I want you to think about, this is a statement you're going to either agree or disagree. So the statement is this. We are transformed by who we love more than what we believe. Okay? Just instinctively, okay? How many of you will agree with that statement? Just raise your hand. We are transformed more by who we love than what we believe. How many would disagree that we are transformed more by what we believe than who we love? Okay? And so this is just the way to see how you're thinking about it. Okay, that's all. This statement comes from this book that I've been reading, Renovated. It's not published yet. The book is about transformation. It's called Renovated, God, Dallas Willard, and the Church That Transforms. Dallas Willard passed away not that long ago, and his last project was the project of spiritual formation. He and his wife were puzzled by the fact that there's been so much prayer, so much counseling, but realistically, so few people are transformed. Like, no matter how many conferences they go to, how many sessions, it doesn't really balance out all the investment of time and prayer and the outcome. And so he's wondering, like, what's going on? And one of the areas of discovery is that we've been working with the wrong model. We have a European Enlightenment model where the will, the person's will, is centered. And based on that will, what the person believes is centered. So the model that we work with is flawed. And what they wanted to do is to discover, what does neuroscientists, brain science, tell us about how we change? And lo and behold, it's not what you believe that's important, is who you love. Our brain centers around attachment. The attachment is found in the deepest part of our brain. How we think is on the surface, so to speak. And how we think is our slow network. What we believe, I mean, who we trust, who we love, is fast track. It's almost immediate. And so, based on this discovery from brain science, let's format transformation around attachment, especially attachment love. And this recent discovery was already discovered hundreds of years ago by the Christian mystics. St. Clair of Assisi, 1194-1253, said, "We become what we love, and who we love shapes what we become." The mystics knew that they are transformed by being lovers of God, and who Jesus is becomes encoded into them. It's the way of love. Okay? But the question I have is this: what is the relationship between loving God and knowing God? Okay? And of course, the answer is it's a positive feedback loop, okay? That is, as you love God, you get to know God. As you know God, you get to love God. As you love God, you get to know God better. As you know God better, you get to love. It's a positive feedback loop. Find a couple that's madly in love. Married 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. They'll attest to the fact that is the feedback loop. The more I know this person, the more I love this person. The more I love this person, the more I know this person. Again, human relationships, that's the case. And of course, with God, that is the case. But between the two, the more important thing is who we love. That's the primary. Who we love is primary. What we believe is secondary. And the question I have for us in the time that we have is, what prevents us from fully loving God? What prevents us? There are many things. I have one candidate for us to consider. What prevents us from fully loving God? Because love comes in degrees. It's not on or off. We love a lot or we love little. It comes in degrees. One answer that limits the fullness of our love is that we do have a limited view of God. And for religious people, ironically, it's the religious view of God that is the limitation. For religious people, seeing God religiously is itself a limitation. What do I mean by that? If God is relevant only on Sundays when we go to church, you limit God. If God is relevant only for the afterlife, believe on Jesus, and when you die, you go to heaven. That's why Jesus is important. You limit God. If God is relevant only dealing with your wrongdoing, your sins, you limit God. Jesus, you die for me, take away my sin. This is what Dallas Willard called the sin management view of God. We have a problem. God's going to fix it. I believe on Jesus. I don't have to deal with this. It's like the plumber that comes in and unclogs a drain. If God is relevant only for you to be good, morally good, then you limit God. The God of a religion alone is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is not limited that way. So my question, capturing the title, why did Jesus come? Why did he come? I'm going to read this passage. Why did he come? Of course, this is tied to the question about our limiting God. Okay? But it's important that we have the right understanding. Okay? If God is not limited this way, if God is not just God of religion, but something else, then we need to understand that something else, okay? So let me read this. Very surely I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for the sheep, for him, and the sheep listens to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, the battery has run out, and Jesus turned on the microphone. Jesus used this figure of speech and a new microphone, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. When the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it, the man runs away because he is hired. He is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open these eyes of the blind?" So the Pharisees are conflicted, right? They know that he's been doing miracles, and the miracles back up the authority by which he's done the miracles. That is God. And he tells them this parable, but it's really realistic. In the ancient Near East, the shepherd owned the pen and he knew the sheep by name, or he knew what they were. So using this very familiar picture, he says, all the false prophets, they're like thieves. I am the true shepherd. In fact, I'm the gate. I'm the way that the sheep will enter into their life. And in verse 10, he says very plainly the reason why he's come. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Mike mentioned that. In the other translation, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. God of the Bible is the God of life. What do I mean by that? God of food, God of marriage, God of friendship, God of little kids, God of mountains and water, God of society, God of the city. God and Jesus came to give us life. But what is that life? I'm wearing this jacket not because I'm cold, but because I have a little surprise. So I texted Pastor Brian today. I said, I think, you know, it would be a good idea for the youth. Would you consider that? And his immediate response was, do you have stories and illustrations that the kids could understand? And I go, oh, no, I don't. why do I need illustrations? I said, it's a very direct teaching. If kids could take, like, school in high school and not be bored in AP chemistry, AP European history, they should have an easy time on a Sunday. Okay? But then I felt like, oh, yeah, maybe. I need an illustration. So when Jesus said, I have come to give life, what is the nature of that life? Well, in order to answer that, we need to see what the original life was, right? The original life was described in Genesis 1 and 2. God created all these things, and it was good. And then in verse 26, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. That's how it begins. But there's a turn. Adam and Eve sinned. And creation is cursed. It's broken. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life until you return to the ground. So God, in Genesis 1 and 2, says, it was good. It's an egg. My watch is buzzing. Okay, I got 3 minutes now. Now I'm pressured. All right. It's like Iron Chef. All right. When God created, it was very good. But then through sin, creation was cracked. The yellow, the yolk, and the white oozed out. So it is in this context that Jesus says, I have come to bring life. So Jesus, how are you going to do it? Are you going to somehow put the white and the yolk back and then get super glue and put the shell back together again? Is that the life? No, Jesus says, no. I can't create life by going backwards and trying to fix the broken shell. The new life I give you is different. It's actually better. The life I give you isn't a repair of the old life. It's a new life. Okay? It's a new life. Just like Jesus' resurrection body is far more glorious than Adam's body. Because even Adam himself, though he had a lot of good things, he never had the best thing, and that is God inside of him. And that's the life that Jesus has for us. What is that? Jesus is not interested in this, repairing this. Hold on. He's interested in this. Okay. I drove all morning trying to find baby chicks, all right? So at Bradley Drugs, they said, we have chicks, baby chicks, that are here for Easter. I go, you do? And so I got four baby chicks. The new life, the resurrection life, is the new you, okay? Empower, mature. Because even this was really designed for this. For you to be like Jesus. Okay? So you and I are, strange analogy here, you and I are called to be like baby chicks. Okay? Not an egg. And that's no yolk. Okay. So let's close in prayer. Okay? Let's close in prayer. It's always good to close in prayer when people are laughing and not thinking, why is this getting so long? So I'm going to close in prayer. And we're going to have, after the prayer and the song, we want more of Jesus. The answer is more of Jesus. And the more we have Jesus, the more we fall in love with Jesus. And the more we fall in love with Jesus, the more we know Jesus. And that beautiful, positive feedback loop goes again and again. Okay. Lord, we thank you so much. We celebrate what you are doing in Myanmar. What a glorious picture that was. There is a bridge from one place to another, a bridge from global Christians to Myanmar. And there are promises, literal promises, written over the bridge. And it's all about your spirit. It's about all about you building a house. It's about your presence. For no lasting, beautiful transformation of a nation can take place without your presence and without the good news of Jesus. The days of Paul is occurring now, Lord, through your servants like Anna and Mike and the little ones as well. Eternity, Xavier, Riley Joy, and others, Lord. It's happening now. The excitement of your work isn't just confined to the pages of our New Testament. That New Testament reality is happening now in Myanmar and here in Bethesda, in Maryland. The miracles of Paul and Peter is happening now. And so we say, yes, Lord. Carry out that same story of healing, signs, and wonder. Carry out that same story of people falling in love with you. Being all by you. Taking our breath away. For you have not changed. And your work is not complete. And Jesus, the reason why you came to give life and give it to the full abundantly is still operative. It's happening now. So we ask, Lord, that you will awaken us to this truth. Just like every day we are fully aware that we are on this planet, as we are aware that we are breathing in oxygen, as we are aware of people around us, may it be the same with you, that we are with you, you are with us, that without you it's impossible for life itself to exist. So Lord, stir our hearts, awaken us. We confess we don't know you fully because we don't love you. Many of us really do not know you because the primary thing is missing. We don't love you. So help us in our love. As a man say, Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. Jesus, we say, Lord, we love. Help our unlove. Help our lack of love. Increase love today. Because that is the door to all things. To your power, to your miracles. It's the love of God in our hearts that will propel us to love our neighbor as ourselves. That would help us get on a plane and risk our lives. To open our homes and feed somebody. It's the love of Jesus that's going to transform us. So be with your people, each and every person in this church. We love you, Jesus, for you have never abandoned us, but you have always loved us. You have always known us by name, as the shepherd has known the sheep by name. You have always known us by name. And so the promise of life is for every single one of us. Thank you so much for this amazing, incredible, not repeatable Sunday. Every day is irreplaceable, non-repeatable, and today especially, we say thank you for the beauty, the power, the hope that's found in you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we would stand up and sing.